A reading from the book of Leviticus. Feast of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts.' The Sabbath. 6 days you shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. The Passover. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall have do no ordinary work. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. The Feast of First Fruits. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." The Feast of Weeks. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf to the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. You shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. It shall be of fine flour, and it shall be baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, a year old, without blemish, 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasant aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs, a year old, as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread and the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It will be a statute forever in all of your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, nor shall you gather the gatherings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. The Feast of Trumpets. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord.'" The Day of Atonement. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now on the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy time of a holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourself and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that day, on that very day, shall be cut off from his people, And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from the evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. The Feast of Booths. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbath, and besides your gifts, and besides your vow offerings, and besides your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On this first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day you shall take a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of the splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
If you would keep your Bibles open, that riveting piece of Old Testament teaching. This is the third week in our installment on the series Life with God. The first week, we looked at cultivating hospitality, because God has welcomed us into his family. Last week, we talked about cultivating spiritual friendships, because God has reconciled us. And today, we cultivate rhythms of rest and renewal, because God has rested. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us this morning. A passage like this seems so strange and detailed and long, and yet so crucial and important, your word to us today. We pray that these ancient words will teach us about who you are, God of creation, of salvation and providence, God the coming one. And now, Holy Spirit, we pray for an extra measure of your Spirit's anointing, so that we may understand what we read. In Jesus' name, amen. What time is it? What time is it right now? You can look at your watch. I know you always do anyway. I guess how you answer that question depends on who you ask. You could say it's June 9, 2024, and it's 10:30 in the morning. Someone listening to this message in China might say it is the fifth month for Ya Chen in the year of the dragon. If you're Jewish, you might say it is 3 Sivan 5784. If you are a parent with school-age children, you might say I have no idea what day it is today, but I know that we don't have to drive the kids to school today. That's the day it is. You can tell a lot about what matters to you by the way you keep time, by the way you mark time. Some of you mark time with spring training, rituals of opening day, where you religiously observe Super Bowl Sunday, and March Madness, and deer hunting season. Others mark time by primarily celebrating national holidays, like we did recently, Memorial Day, or coming up 4th of July, or Labor Day, and so on and so on. Someone else might mark time by commemorating the 80th anniversary of D-Day, like we did this past week. So we mark this day with moving tributes, with pictures, and some grainy video footage of courageous soldiers scaling the cliffs of Normandy. The remembrance triggers memories, and these memories must be kept alive. We tell stories to our kids. We must never forget. This history may never repeat itself. So we mark time. Hope you still have your Bible open to Leviticus chapter 23, because there we read in great detail about seven feasts, seven festivals. And the seven feasts are Israel's way of marking time. And each feast celebrates something important. If you look in verse 4, we read about the Passover, the festival that marks the last plague in Egypt, when the angel of death passed over the children of Israel who had applied the blood of the lamb to the doors of their homes. Now look at verse 7 or 6. The Feast of Unleavened Bread remembers how God freed them from captivity. Israel was in such a hurry to leave Egypt, they didn't even have time to leaven their bread that morning. They remember the hurry and the haste and the frantic pace of the rescue. The Feast of First Fruits in verse 9 is the harvest festival, thanking God for his provision. Starting in verse 15, the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost, occurs 7 weeks later, and people bring the first harvest of grain as a sacrifice to the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets announces the end of work with a blast of trumpets, and it is a festival of rest and renewal. Perhaps the best known of the feast is the Day of Atonement, a day of repentance and humility, a time to make restitution for wrongs committed. And that's followed by the seventh and final Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths, which commemorates God's provision and God's protection for the people of Israel during their 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. Now, one very important thing to notice is this detailed, in-depth guidebook to official celebrations and festivals, parties, feasts, was God's idea. Look in verse 1 of chapter 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." The seven feasts are God's idea. This is how God wants the people to mark time. This is how he wants to live with them. You see here, there is a certain rhythm to life with God. Life with God happens at a certain pace in a sequence of rest, renewal, work, and worship. And the rhythm, you could almost call it in this chapter 23 a choreography of time, a dance, dancing to a rhythm of rest and renewal. This rhythm is designed to help the people of God live life with God. And you can tell there's a weekly rhythm with Sabbath observance. There's a pace, a pattern, a sequence of events. There's a ritual, an order that God has decided is good for them, a rhythm of life that is conducive to life with God. Now, this rhythm helps you know God. Let me explain what I mean. Moses waits to give the reasoning, the why, behind all these festivals until the very last bit of his instructions. Look at the end of the chapter in verse 42 and 43. Now he explains why. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, so that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. There's that phrase. So that they may know, so that the generations may know, so that they will not forget. So the seven festivals plus the Sabbath are here because God wants them to know something. In order to know who I am, he says, you will take time to celebrate and to remember. This is how you will mark your time. He wants the next generation to know who he is. So these festivals help the people of God know something about God that they could not know without the festivals. So the rhythm teaches them something about God, about the world, and about themselves that they could not find out in any other way. The calendar helps them remember who God is. It prevents them from forgetting who they are, who God is. It prevents them from forgetting where they came from and why they exist. They can't know God without this. The festival is their classroom. The rhythm of their life, their calendar, is their mnemonic device. Now, of course, you might say, well, God could have taught them this lesson, this perspective, in a different way. But he decided, in order to get through to them, in order for this to be deeply lodged in their subconscious, they need to get into a groove. They need to feel the rhythm. They need to have their bodies participate. They need to develop weekly muscle memory. And so the weekly and monthly and annual calendar was more than a timekeeping device. The calendar of festivals is a map that helps these people navigate the world as a people who belong to a covenant-keeping God. The medium is the message. And these different days, and these different seasons, teach them that they are a different people and they are living a different story than the people around them. I don't know if you've ever noticed, there are some things that you can only learn by doing them. You could read about driving a stick shift. This does not mean that you now already know how to pop a clutch. You've got to get a feel for it. You could watch an instructional video on YouTube about riding a bike or playing a trumpet, but you need to get a feel for it, and you need to develop a muscle memory in your lips if you do it. You can have a conceptual understanding of brain surgery. It does not mean I will let you tinker with my brains. There are some things you learn. Some of these things you can only learn by doing them. And so the rhythm of rest and renewal helps the people know God. Now look at the specific proposed rhythm for weekly living in verse 3. 6 days you shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. There you see the first and most basic rhythm of rest and renewal is the Sabbath. Now that Hebrew word, Sabbath, means to cease, to stop. So you look at the rhythm. You work 6 days, and then you cease, you Sabbath. You stop working on the seventh day, and then you rest. Work six, rest one, 6 days to work, and one day to rest and to remember and to be refreshed. And that day of rest is a cessation of your ordinary work. It is an interruption of your regular programming. Every week, you are reminded through the calendar about what matters, what is truly important. You have a weekly reminder. 1/7 of your entire life is a reminder that you are living life with God, the God of creation. Because when God created the entire world, this is exactly what he did. Now, let me refresh your memory for a moment. You still have your Bibles open. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, the second chapter in the first book of the Bible. And look at what it says in verses 1 through 3. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rests from his labors. He completes creation, and then he celebrates it. Now, that weekly reminder, every week, 24-hour period, to remember that God is the creator of the universe is incredibly important. And here's why. You need to look very carefully at what the book of Genesis just told us. In Genesis, you read the story about how God creates the entire world, and he puts the finishing touch on it by creating Adam and Eve in his own image, man and woman. And then, what does he do? He rests. So this means that Adam and Eve are entering into a world that God has made, and the first thing that God is doing in this world is resting. So the first thing that Adam and Eve do in Genesis is to take a day of rest. They enter the world by resting. They come into a world that's already finished, and it is the result of someone else's work. You notice here, they didn't do any work. They didn't exist yet. They didn't create anything. They have not accomplished anything at all. They enter the world first by resting. So when Adam and Eve get into the picture, the work is already done. The heavy lifting has already happened. And God is God. He is the creator. He is the ultimate one. The world is finished. It is done. It is complete. And in order to drill this reality in their minds, he says, you need one entire day every week of your life to remember that I am the God of all creation and of the universe. Every week, you need a reminder that you did not make this world. You are not in charge. You start with rest. You begin by accepting the great gift of God, that is the entire universe in which he has placed you to live. And in a way, we rehearse this every night when we go to sleep. You go to sleep at night, you rest, and I don't know if you ever realize, but you wake up in You wake up that morning in a world that you did not create, and a world that you did not sustain. A world that was ingeniously created without your assistance, without your help. And God somehow, and it's hard for some of you to imagine, somehow God kept things running while you were sleeping perfectly fine. Does not need your assistance. He does not need your help. In fact, the only thing that you get to do at night is to play dead. You lay down, you don't move, and it is a physical reminder that you are not in charge of the universe. And that laying down is an act of trust every way. The weekly rhythm tells your body that you need rest, and you can rest because God created the entire universe without your help. So go ahead and take a nap. The weekly reminder also teaches us that God is the God of time. Have you ever paid attention to how we talk about time? Time is money. Time is precious, a resource not to be wasted. We say, oh, I'm running out of time. I never have enough time. Time is in short supply, and so we sigh, I don't have enough hours in the day. Or as we're getting older, we might lament, time is slipping through my fingers. And so on the Sabbath, you unlearn this. You live life with the God of creation. You get to live life with the God of time and eternity. And he says, trust me, there is enough time. I have all of eternity. So stop and rest. Now this brings us to the next point, this weekly rhythm of rest, and these festivals are a reminder that you live life with the God of providence. Taking one day out of seven to rest is very scary if you are a farmer. That's a perfectly good day to work in the fields, to get stuff done. Time is money. So someone might reasonably ask, why are we taking one-seventh of our entire productive life and not working? We need to get ahead. Why would we stop working? This is a perfectly good day to get work done. Why should we not produce more? Why not do more? If we don't do more work, there might not be enough. We will run out. And you see here in the details of chapter 23, the people of God are not only told to spend perfectly good days resting, but they're also told to sacrifice perfectly good loaves of bread as a sacrifice to God, perfectly good animals as a sacrifice to God, and all of it costs money. The party budget, I mean, we're about to vote on our budget soon. Imagine if we had a party budget like this. Would you approve it? Every 7 weeks, you got to take a whole week and have a party. It's expensive. To take a day or a week for a festival is an act of trust, because now, by not working this week, I have to trust God is going to provide. I have to trust that there will be enough. I have to trust that while I do not work, I can take these 24 hours and not provide for myself, and ultimately accept that God is Jehovah Jireh, the provider. So how do you learn to trust God? How do you learn to put your faith in God? How do you learn to live by faith? It is not just by someone telling you. You learn by practice. And so you practice it every week. That's how you learn to live with trust in God. You learn to live by faith in the God who provides for you. So that means that when you rest, you rest from accomplishing, from achieving, from completing, from resulting. We rest from our self-sufficiency. We take a break from our worry about outcomes. We We put our self-importance on pause. This is our training school. This is how we apprentice to trusting Jesus. You are learning to trust God by doing this one day at a time. Now, you notice here in the text, Moses even instructs not only the people to rest, but he wants the animals to rest, and he wants the land to rest. The land even needs a break. And this is God's way of saying to everything in all creation, man and beast and land, you belong to me. You are mine, and you are free. You are no longer a slave, and I want you to get it into your thick skull. I want you to get it into your brain. I want you to know this, that you belong to me, body and soul. So take time once a week and once every 7 weeks to celebrate and to believe that you are mine. Now, early Christians in the early church moved from this day, the Sabbath, the day of rest on the seventh day of the week, to the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. Now, that first day of the week was set aside, we now call it Sunday, as a weekly recall of the living, dying, and rising of Jesus Christ. That's why we call it now Lord's Day. And ever since then, the church has marked time, we tell time, based on how many years and days have passed since the birth of Jesus. This is what guides our schedule as Christians. Every year we rehearse the story, we keep telling the story over and over and over again, and we are telling the story of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let's say for a moment that you're new to Christianity. I know some of you are new. Or you might not know exactly how to best train your children into following Jesus. Here is your easy solution. You start by looking at the calendar. You start by ordering your week and your month and your year by focusing on the life and ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So your year would begin with Advent. And you might say, you might gather your little family, your little tribe around, and you'd say, this is the time that we remember that Jesus, the Son of God, is the coming one. And you have Christmas, you look at the calendar, you say, this is the time that we remember, we don't want to forget that the Son of God became man. And then starting at Ash Wednesday, you say, this is the time where we take time to repent. Then Lent begins. A time not only of repentance, but of remembering all the way through Holy Week about the sufferings of Jesus Christ for our sins. So you use the calendar to train you and to teach you, to shape you, disciple you. And then on Easter, you have a big celebration because this is when you remember that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So that rhythm of rest and renewal, so on and so on throughout the year, trains you into believing in the God of salvation. Finally, in closing, we see the cultivation of rhythms of rest and renewal helps us anticipate life with the God of the future. Life with the God of the future. And this is just one small footnote in closing. Cultivating rhythms of rest doesn't only have to do with things that God has done in the past. The last part of Sabbath logic has to do with setting aside one day in the past through Jesus Christ, the coming one. So every Sabbath, every Lord's Day, we look ahead. It is a day of waiting. It is a day of watching. It is a day where we anticipate his appearing. It is a day where we stimulate, where we cultivate our longing for the coming of God. And every Sabbath day, every Lord's Day, reminds you of your pilgrim status. You are sojourners. You are not yet home, but you are waiting. You take time to pause one day a week to say, come, Lord Jesus, we need you to come. We need you to make all things new. Come, Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come. This day pulls you towards the future. It anticipates the future. It is it's practice. It's a dress rehearsal for the future. One day, looking towards your eternal rest, it's a foretaste of your eternal joy. It's a pledge of your eternal jubilee. So the rhythm reminds you that you live life with the God of the future. I want to leave you this morning with one question to ponder. Is your weekly rhythm conducive to your life with God? Look at your weekly rhythm. Is your weekly rhythm conducive to your life with God? The way you spend your time, is it helping you live life with God? I don't know, for those of you who have a smartphone, at the end of the week, the beginning of the week, this morning, I get a little notification. Here's how much your screen time was. I won't say how much it was. That little bit of information is a barometer. How you spend your time, the way you spend your life, is a barometer as to whether or not your life with God is important to you. So my question is, does your current schedule help stir your affections for God? Does the way you spend your minutes and your hours and your day help you fall in love with God more deeply? Maybe you say it does, or maybe you say that when you look at your weekly calendar, you're actually quite frantic and you're busy, you're on your phone too much, or you're always shopping, or you're always checking your investments every day of the week. Your weekly calendar is a spiritual barometer for your life with God. Our pace and our rhythm is often so harried and so hurried that it's easy to forget that you are an unceasing, eternal creature made for life with God. Pastor John Ortberg once asked philosopher Dallas Willard, "What do I need to do to be spiritually healthy?" Dallas Willard took a long pause and he said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Ortberg takes a deep thought for a moment, and he writes it down, and he says, "Oh, that's really wise. That's a really good one. What else is there?" And Dallas says, "There's nothing else. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Out of all the practices of life with God, this is probably the most radical one. If you want to learn to live life with God, begin each day with Him, end each day with Him, begin the week with Him, learn the rhythm, cultivate rhythms of rest and renewal, because God has rested and because God has saved you. Rest in the saving work of Jesus. Receive God's gracious providence and wait for Him to come to make all things new. Friends, enter the rest of Jesus. Take a nap. Take a rest. Celebrate, because it is finished.